It is good to be with you on this beautiful June Sunday. How's everyone doing? Good, good. Well, friends, we have been in the Sermon on the Mount for a long time now. For a long time now, but you know, it's been so good. And I just find the Sermon on the Mount so rich, and there's so much there. Honestly, I was saying to someone yesterday, I think you could preach the Sermon on the Mount for a full calendar year pretty easily. There's just so much goodness there. And we are coming right to the end of our time diving into the sermon. And today we are looking at two different ways, the wide way and the narrow way, the wide path, the narrow path. And as I was prepping for this sermon last week, I decided to bring it to our senior youth group. And I said, hey guys, why don't you help me with a little bit of sermon prep? And that could go one of two ways, right? And I said, why don't you help me with a little bit of sermon prep? So why is the narrow path worth it? I'm gonna get to the story eventually. So I had two youth. I got them talking. I had two youth, and I could just see all of a sudden they had this like light bulb moment. And I could just see it, like boom, they got it. And they like said to me, Derek, we got the perfect illustration. For those of you who know our youth, this was Dylan Moore and Matthew Cron. I will name drop them. They said, we have the perfect illustration. They said, would you rather travel 1 kilometer for a salad or 500 kilometers for a juicy cheeseburger? They said, you would travel for the cheeseburger every single time. The easy way is not always the best way. And that was a mic drop moment, and I promised them that would make it in this sermon. And with that, turn with me to Matthew 7, verse 12 to 13. Matthew 7, verse 12 to 13. I feel like every time I preach, I have mic issues. Maybe it's just me. Just me. Verse 13, Jesus says this. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this morning and thank you for this opportunity to dive into your word. Lord, we pray that the microphones will work. We pray that we may be able just to dive into this really beautiful and profound passage here together. And just thank you for this space to just dive into scripture. Let us not take that for granted. In great and holy name, amen. Amen. Now, friends, we live in a world that is always looking for the easy way. Have you noticed this? Like, when you think about the development of technology, does technology normally try and make things harder or easier? Easier. Like, that's like the driving force. Think about it. I mean, think of some recent technological advancements. We have like self-driving cars now, right? We have AI. Pretty much the entire goal of AI is to try and make things easier, even though it probably doesn't. We have same-day Amazon delivery. Has anyone here experienced that? Like, isn't that crazy? This is not in my notes at all. How does Amazon work? I don't understand it. Like, they have all these products. I don't get how it gets to my door that quickly. Anyways, if someone knows it, they can explain it to me after. But humanity's always been looking for the easy way. And I think that's probably the exact same way it was when Jesus was preaching this sermon. The people back then, too, were trying to make life easier for themselves. And at the same time, when Jesus preached this sermon, his original audience would have had some memories triggered by Jesus's idea of the two different ways. The first is this: there was this common Jewish prayer, ancient Jewish prayer, that talked about the wide road to Gehenna, which is what we would often interpret as hell, and the narrow road to life. So that's a pretty similar comparison. The other thing is in Deuteronomy, we have the blessings and the curses. Pretty much the entire book of Deuteronomy is follow in the ways of the Lord and you shall be blessed, aka the narrow way. Follow in the ways of the world and this will bring destruction, aka the wide way. This would have been fairly common knowledge for this audience. However, when the audience would have heard this, I think they likely, and scholars, many scholars would agree, that they likely fell into some of the same traps that we might fall in when we first hear this passage. They might have thoughts like this: I'm on the narrow path, but that Samaritan over there, they aren't. I'm on the narrow path, but that Sadducee over there, they're on the wide path. They're not on the narrow path. I'm on the narrow path, but that beggar, they're on the wide path. I'm on the narrow path, but that Roman soldier, they're on the wide path. So easily, when we read words like this and we're presented with two options, how easy is it for our mind to go to comparison? How easy is it for us to think about others? But this is not what Jesus is calling us to. Jesus is calling us not to look at, oh yeah, I'm good as long as I'm better than. No, he's calling us to look at him as the ultimate and say, hey, where am I in my discipleship of Jesus? Because you see, this is actually a calling to humility, a calling to ask ourselves, where are we in our discipleship of Jesus? Which is really what the entire Sermon on the Mount has been doing this entire time. Because in many ways, I find this passage to be kind of like a summarization of the sermon, right? Like, think about it. Throughout this entire passage, the entire Sermon on the Mount, how often have we been presented with two different ways, right? Trust versus anxiety, generosity versus scarcity, lust versus purity, right? Love versus anger, right? Like, how often have we been presented with two different options? Pretty much continually. And we've been presented with the ways of the world and the ways of Jesus. Jesus, throughout this entire sermon, has been giving us a picture of what discipleship looks like. And for you academic types, our passage this morning is kind of like the thesis of the Sermon on the Mount, or a summarization of the sermon. Jesus has been saying, hey, there's two different paths, and it comes to this morning's final path. Excuse me. So, actually, handheld's really helpful when you cough. When you're wearing the earpiece, it's very hard to cough, so this is good. I invite you to turn once again to the passage, and we're going to read it together. It's just two verses, so I thought, let's read it twice. Matthew 7, verse 12 to 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many that go through it. How narrow is the gate, and difficult is the road that leads to life, and few find it. As I've been saying, Jesus has basically been saying throughout this entire sermon, and it comes to this point in this passage, hey, there is the ways of the kingdom of this world, and there is the ways of the kingdom of God. Life in the kingdom of God, or life in the kingdom of this world. And what I want to do this morning is actually look at this passage through the framework of a few different questions. Because when we read this passage, I think there might even be some questions that come up naturally for us. So that's kind of how I want to spend our time. I want to look at a few different questions. And the first one is this: what comes first, the path or the gate? You'll see in verse 13, it talks about the gate, and then it talks later on about the road. So what comes first, the path or the gate? Does the path lead you to the narrow gate, and then the gate leads you to the kingdom? Or do you enter through the gate to be on the path? Now, I think the order that Jesus tells here is very telling. You see, we need to remember that the kingdom is an already, not yet scenario. We enter into the kingdom when we believe, when we repent and follow Jesus. That is the gate. And the path is a life living with Jesus. Hear that this morning. The narrow path is a life in the presence of Christ. A path living as a kingdom citizen in the already, not yet kingdom. This understanding of the kingdom is really important to understanding Jesus' words. Because when Jesus enters our life, our old life, passes away. Sorry. We are on a new path, not just leading to Jesus, but walking with Jesus. If you want to turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 6. John 14,
verse 6.
It's a pretty common passage where Jesus, pretty well-known passage rather, where Jesus says, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. And then this is really important. No one comes to the Father except through me. Friends, that gate to life is through Christ alone. And this is something I really want us to understand. The path is a path not just to Jesus. We don't just go on the path and then you eventually get Jesus. No, the path is with Jesus that ultimately leads to the consummation of the kingdom where we will be with Christ forever. The second question we might have, why doesn't everyone choose the narrow path? You know, if the narrow path is the path that leads to life, why wouldn't everyone choose the narrow path? Now, in this scenario, I wish that people were more like cows, all right? I'm from a dairy farm, and in this scenario, I wish people were more like cows. Now, in some ways, I wish that, in other ways, I wish that as well. I mean, my dad's Uncle Gary, so my great uncle was a pastor for 45 years. And after many years of pastoring, he was sitting on the porch with his father, my great-grandfather, and he said, Dad, you know, one thing I've come to realize after all these years of pastoring is that cows are easier to deal with than people. And to which my great-grandfather replied, Son, why do you think I became a farmer, right? However, here's the thing about cows. Cows love the narrow way. Cows love the narrow gate. My dad and I, when we're trying to move cows, we will like have this big wide opening and these things will fight us. They'll turn around. They do not want to go into that pen. And then sometimes there's this little wide opening like this big. And what do the cows do? They try and smash their way through there. I've seen cows get in absolutely crazy scenarios because they have smashed through that narrow gate. But as we said at the beginning, humans are a little different, aren't we? We don't go for the narrow way. We go for the wide and easy way. Now, I do think if we ask the question, why doesn't everyone choose the narrow way? I mean, I think it's pretty obvious why people would choose the wide way if they've never heard of the narrow way. Does that make sense? I mean, evangelism matters. If you've never heard of the narrow way, you're not going to choose the narrow way, right? The ways of this world is the wide way. Evangelism matters, friends. But what about those who have known about the narrow gate, been told about the narrow gate, maybe even tried to live a life with Jesus? Why don't all of them choose it? These are tough questions. I know every single one of you is in this room today, knows someone, maybe it's a child, a friend, a family member, a sibling, who knows about Jesus, who maybe has lived a life with Jesus, but is no longer on the narrow path, no longer living that life with Jesus. These are tough, tough things. These are tough questions. When I was in college, there was a guy in the room right beside me, and I've told this question before, but I think it's just so fitting for this morning. There was a guy in his room, was right beside mine, and he had been raised in a Christian home, heard all the Sunday school stories. He had gone to youth group, done the Christian thing. He was at a Christian college. And I remember noticing just some changes in his life. He was starting to go out, and I knew that he was going to the bars. I knew he was going to parties. I knew he was starting to make all these choices. And I'm just like starting to see this right before my eyes because my room's right beside us, so I hear things. And I ended up asking him. I said, like, what's going on? Like, why are you doing this, right? And he said, you know, I've tried this Christian thing for many years, and I've come to realize I just don't know if it's worth it. You know, like, this Christian thing, man, we can't do, there's a whole bunch of things that I want to do. He's like, I want to drink, I want to go to parties. I want to sleep around. And this Christian thing just doesn't allow for that. And I just don't know if it's worth it. And if you're like me, you might be going like, what? Like, don't you get it? Like, haven't you seen Christ work in your life? Like, how can you not see Jesus work in your life and then still think this is not worth it? Right? I'm like, oh, I could tell you testimonies. I could tell you stories. I could preach you a sermon why it's worth it. If you were here a few weeks ago during the baptism service, how can you hear those testimonies and not just be like, wow, this is worth it, right? But he had heard many testimonies like that. He had heard many stories. He knew what Jesus had done in people's lives. And yet, he still chose the wide path, the wide gate. Turn with me in your Bibles to John 6. We're going to go right to the end of the passage, verse 60 to 69. John 6, verse 60 to 69. So right at the beginning of this passage, we see Jesus do a pretty profound miracle. He feeds 5,000 people. Maybe you've heard of this before. Pretty profound miracle, right? Pretty amazing. And then the people, they're all full. They've all eaten. They share. They've just witnessed Jesus do this amazing miracle. And then Jesus gives this really hard teaching where he calls himself the bread of life. And he says the only way to experience, to know God is to go through him. And the people find this to be a really hard, hard teaching. But I really want you to understand this. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. They've experienced this phenomenal miracle. They are in the presence of Jesus in the flesh. And then he gives a hard teaching. This is a response. John 6, verse 60. Therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, "This teaching is hard. Who can accept it?" And then in verse 66, it says this. From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. Miracles. These people, I can be pretty sure, these people have seen probably more miracles than even the feeding of the 5,000. Miracles. They're in the presence of the person of Jesus. They get a hard teaching. They turn away. They choose the easy way. And the 12 here are left with a choice. Do they follow the way the crowd is going, the easy way? Or do they stick it out with Jesus, the hard way? Verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter, leading the 12, in a profound moment of true discipleship, takes a stand. And even when he is witnessing the crowds go away, he takes a stand and chooses the narrow path. Now we need to understand in verse 64, if you look there, Jesus is not surprised when he sees their unbelief. Jesus is not surprised by unbelief. And yet, knowing full well that this hard teaching would make people turn away, Jesus still gives it. Jesus doesn't seem to do anything to make the people feel more comfortable with this teaching or make the calling that he's giving seem easier than it actually is. Do you notice that? Like, there's nothing that Jesus is doing to make this seem easier. Even when the crowds start leaving, do you notice that Jesus doesn't like chase after them? It'd be like, wait, wait, wait. It's not that bad. Don't go away. Right? No, he doesn't do that. That's not the approach Jesus takes. But this tough teaching, we need to know this too. This tough teaching gives Peter and the 12 an opportunity for true discipleship. Because here's the thing. Jesus does not spend time in the Gospels trying to convince people that life with him is easy, that life with him is comfortable, or that life with him won't be all that bad in the sense of the challenges it brings. No, Jesus paints an honest picture. Luke 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. These are profound words. Theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who pastored the Confessing Church in Nazi Germany, when the Nazis were trying to take over the church, and there was a true church, the Confessing Church, that he was a pastor in the face of Nazi oppression, he said this. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. In a world looking for the easy way, Jesus presents not the easy way, but the difficult one. One that leads to the cross. But, there's a big but here. It's one that leads to life. So going back to our original question as to why does not everyone choose the narrow path? Because it's hard. Author Rich Villadis, in his book, The Narrow Path, answers the question this way. He says, people don't choose the narrow path because we're afraid following Jesus will summon us to a new way of life we don't prefer or can't sustain. We keep Jesus at a safe distance because we assume following him leads to a joyless, confined existence of repressing our desires and taking on a mechanical religious persona. We choose the wide path because we want to avoid Jesus' narrow path because we believe we will have to deny our yearning for sexual intimacy, surrender our dreams, and go to multiple church services a week. Let that settle in. We're afraid of what others will think if we really follow Jesus. We don't want to be called a religious fanatic. We avoid the narrow path because it requires facing ourselves, looking in the mirror with honesty and vulnerability. Maybe you've related to some of these. Friends, there have been hundreds of people who have sat exactly where you are sitting and have been or currently on the wide and easy path. It goes back to what I said at the start of this message. Every single one of you in this room has someone in your life, I'm sure, who is on that wide path right now, who has taken the easy way, who knows about the narrow path, who knows about Jesus, and yet chose to not take that life. But in response to this, so often the church, in response to these things, instead of actually showing people why the narrow way, yes, is hard, but so, so worth it, instead of actually discipling people, we spend our efforts trying to make the narrow path seem all not that bad. Have you ever noticed this? What would it look like if we spent as much effort showing people why life with Jesus is hard, but so, so worth it, instead of trying to make things easy and comfortable? Let that settle in. What would it look like if we discipled people instead of presenting a false discipleship that consists of consumerism, individualism, materialism, instead of the narrow path of sacrifice, surrender, and Christ? So often, we can be tempted when we see people like, hey, seeing people look at discipleship and be like, wow, I don't know if this is worth it. We respond with, oh, well, it's not that bad. You can have a bit of Jesus and you can still like do this sport and that can actually be your identity. But then like you can have Jesus on the side, right? And we just like make that acceptable, right? We just try and fit Jesus into the whole. But Jesus is calling us to make him our entire life. And friends, I want to say life with Jesus is so, so worth it. I've told you a lot about how the narrow path is hard, But again, hear me say, the narrow path is so, so worth it. The narrow path is the only path that leads to purpose. It's the only path where you find true identity. It's the only path where you truly experience what it means to be human. That is a big question people are asking in today's world. What does it mean to be human? Right? I was listening to a podcast yesterday, and they were talking about, it was a Christian podcast, they were talking about like, even these questions now with like AI, right? Like people are presenting AI in a form of like, you can have a relationship with AI, right? People are having romantic relationships with AI. It's a true thing, right? People are having friendships with AI. And this is coming out of the loneliest generation our world has ever seen. And friends, I think the church has a role here. I think the church actually has the answers. What does it truly mean to be human, right? The Bible holds all these answers, and we have a responsibility in a world desperately looking for it. And I mean, even, not to get too sidetracked here, but there's talk, a lot of talk in the last year about like aliens. Have you guys heard of this stuff, right? Okay, here's a question for you. What would it look like if they proved that aliens are actually real? Would you have a faith crisis? What would that look like, right? Like, we have to ask these questions. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? What does it mean to truly be human? What does it mean to have God as creator? And what does life with Jesus truly mean? Because Jesus isn't meant to be a sideshow. He is meant to be king of our lives, where we find our purpose, our identity, and our entire humanity in Christ. And there has been many points in my life where I've asked the question, is it worth it? And I, me being completely honest, like there's been many times where I've asked this, asked the question, is it worth it? I mean, I've asked that question as a pastor before. I've had people leave my office. I'd be like, oh, is this pastor thing worth it? But as a Jesus follower, I've asked these same questions many times, right? Like, oh, is this whole Christian thing actually worth it? But friends, I would say testimonially that life with Jesus is so worth it. Around 5 years ago, I was having a really hard time with mental health, and I was in probably the lowest point of my life. And now, when I look back on that time, I'm like, man, where would I be without Jesus? And when I see people going through hard things and they don't know Christ, I'm like, how do they do it? Like, honestly, how do they do it? I don't get it. Like, I just don't know how people live life without Christ, where there's no hope. Like Jesus, having that hope in Jesus, having that purpose in Jesus, and even when things and life is crumbling right before our very eyes, to be able to have the firm foundation that we preached on. I just don't know how people live life without that. A life with Jesus is the only life worth living. The final question I want to look at is, if we're on the narrow path, how do we stay on the narrow path? When I was a teenager, I had a lot of salvation anxiety, all right? Like, I was really unsure of my salvation. I was constantly like, I don't know if I'm actually saved or not, right? Like, if Jesus came back, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Now, for a little bit of context, I was raised, and she's fantastic, I love my mom, but I was raised with a 1980s Pentecostal mother, okay? So, like, there was a lot of times where I thought the rapture happened and I was left behind. Like, I remember running through my house screaming because no one was home and my dad's clothes were on the floor. I didn't know he had changed. And I just thought, he's gone and I'm left behind, right? Like, I had a lot of salvation anxiety. And one more story. My mom, she actually softened on this a lot. She was told this a lot, and then she still had this idea a little bit. I used to be told, like, what would happen if Jesus came back and you were watching a bad movie? And like, it was a really bad scene. And all of a sudden Jesus came back. What do you do, right? Like, you don't want that, right? So like, these were some of the thoughts that were coming through my mind. Anyways, a lot of salvation anxiety. I remember in high school, I used to go to almost every altar call I could. I went to altar calls at Pitch and Praise. I went to altar calls at Franklin Graham's Festival of Hope. Man, I went to a lot of altar calls. And every time I'd be like, giving my life back to Christ, because I'm like, I don't know if it stuck last time, right? I had a lot of salvation anxiety. Eventually, a mentor who was my youth pastor said to me, you know, Derek, if you have this much anxiety about your salvation, you're probably good. He's like, most people who are on the wide path, just to use the language of this morning, normally don't have that much anxiety about being saved or not, right? Like, they don't actually care. Those were good words for me in high school. I want to share two quotes for you. First one is by Sky Chitani. He says this. He says, we do not take the narrow way because it is easy or because we belong to be different. We do not take it because the wide road leads to destruction. Hear that this morning? We don't do life with Jesus. We don't choose the narrow way just because the wide way leads to destruction. It's not a good reason to follow Jesus. But we take it. We take the narrow path because it is only on the narrow path that we encounter the presence of Jesus. Why? How do we stay on the narrow path? Well, it is the only path where we experience the true presence of Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way. As long as I recognize this road as the one I am commanded to walk and try to walk it in fear of myself, it is truly impossible. But if I see Jesus Christ walking ahead of me step by step, if I look only at him and follow him step by step, then I will be protected on this path. That Bonhoeffer quote to me is really meaningful because he ended up being arrested by the Nazis. And then he was, just before the end of the war, taken and executed. And witnesses saw him as he was being led to his execution, praying and praising God right to his very last breath. A life on the narrow path is a life continually surrendering to King Jesus. That's what life on the narrow path looks like. The scripture reading we had this morning was from Psalm 1. And I love Psalm 1. I just love the picture that it paints. I've always loved Psalm 1. Psalm 1, I'm just going to read for you verse 3. It says, he is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and the leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. This is a picture of what life in the presence of Jesus looks like. But did you know this? The area along waterways, like rivers and lakes, where vegetation grows, is called riparian zones. And I hope I'm pronouncing that right. I was never a science guy. But it's called riparian zones. And, you know, they say if a tree is planted by water, but like, let's use a river for example. If a tree is planted beside a river on its own, it'll probably do pretty good. I mean, it has the water there, so it's got good moisture, and it's probably going to do pretty well. However, a tree planted alongside the water with other trees and other vegetation where it can interlock its roots will always thrive more than the tree on its own. This is a picture of what discipleship looks like. Jesus collected disciples from many different parts of his culture. He collected fishermen and Pharisees, tax collectors, carpenters, scholars, political descendants. And what did Jesus do with all these people from all these different places? He formed them into a community of disciples. And then when Jesus sent the disciples out into the villages to preach the word, did he send them alone? No, he sent them out as pairs. He sent them in community. And scripture does not describe the narrow path as a lonely path. It is a path following Jesus together in community. And I want to end by reading Hebrews 10, verse 23 to 25. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen.